Good evening, everybody. Glad to be here again with you tonight. Appreciate your being here, braving this weather, and coming out to be with the saints so that we could all worship God together, read from His Word, sing these wonderful songs of praise, and be uplifted together. Had a wonderful time this evening at dinner. Found out that Brother Morrison and I attended the same high school in Baltimore. I was a little before him, but we attended the same high school. That's just kind of a crazy thing, but we had a wonderful time being together, and I sure appreciate it. I'd like to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5 in your Old Testament. Just take a reading that will help us to set the stage for things this evening, if you will. Isaiah chapter 5. Many of the things that the prophet said some 2,700 years ago are still very, very relevant to us today. In fact, what he says in verses 20 and 21 that I want to read together with you in just a moment could read as headlines in a newspaper in 2018 on this side of the cross. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. We are thinking together this evening about the subject of morality, whatever happened to right and wrong. I read a story some months ago that really had an impact on my thinking, and I guess to me, it in a way, it expressed what is wrong with our country in terms of morality more than anything I've read in quite a while. It seems there were a group of women, there were 12 women in all, at a luncheon. And the hostess stood up and she said, "I would like to pose a question." She said, "I want you to raise your hand if you have always been faithful to your husband throughout your marriage." One woman raised her hand. Well, they dismissed and they all went home. And one of the women, not the one who raised her hand, but one of the women went home and she was with her husband that night. They were sitting around talking. And she told him about the luncheon and the question that was posed and the reaction. She quickly followed it up with, "But I've always been faithful to you." And so naturally he asked her, "Then why didn't you raise your hand?" She said, "I felt ashamed." Now, you really need to think about that, you know, to understand the full implication of what is going on there. What I've come up with is simply this, that infidelity in marriage is so prevalent, it makes a faithful person feel strange, out of place, embarrassed, and even ashamed. And I want you to know the only one who could be happy about that is Satan. And that story, again, it has such an impact on me, and I think it just says so much about our culture in America today. Morals. That's what makes us different from animals. A man wrote to Dear Abby a long time ago, and he said, "Abby, I'm a married man. I love my wife, but I've also fallen in love with another woman. Said, I don't want to leave my wife. I love her, but I love this other woman. Please advise me. P.S. Don't give me any of that old morality stuff." She wrote back to them in her column, and she said, I understand what you're saying, but you're going to have to understand that the old morality stuff is the only thing that separates us from animals. Please take your problem to a vet. And she was right, and she is right. Morals, that's what makes us different from all other living things. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bible. In the book of beginnings, we're going to talk about some things that happened at the very beginning of time. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that the way in which God has made and designed us is after His own likeness. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Well, he placed them in Eden. He placed them in a paradise. And you know what follows just as well as I do, that he told them they could eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden except for one. Isn't it funny how sometimes there'll be only one thing in life that is being withheld from us, and you know what the one thing we want is? It's the one thing that we're not supposed to partake in. And it was that way. And of course, Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he tempted Eve, and he told her, if you go down to chapter 3, in verse 5, he told her, he said, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I'll tell you, one of the things that I learned from that particular verse is the best way to tell a lie is to wrap it in the truth. Some of the things that the devil told our mother Eve were certainly true. In fact, if you just drop down to the 7th verse in that same chapter, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Satan was telling her the truth when he said, "Your eyes will be open," but oh, he conveniently forgot so many other things. They didn't realize that once their eyes were opened and they now sensed this morality that God had built within them because they were made in his image, that temptation would be always there. And whenever they would succumb to temptation, Satan refused to tell them about this, whenever they would succumb to temptation, they would have a sense of shame and guilt. And life would be filled with pain, and it would be hurtful in so many ways. And Satan didn't tell him that it will not only be that way in your lives, it will be that way in the lives of your children and their children and their children till the end of time. But it was morality, and it is morality. The fact that we can choose and we can make decisions. Here were two people that were so pure and so innocent. I've often thought that that toddlers are probably as close to God and as close to heaven as we can ever be in this life. And they were that pure and they were that innocent, but because they were created in God's image, they were able to be tempted, and they had the capacity to think and to reason as God could and does, and they could feel, and once again they could choose, and they decide, and they made the wrong decision, and Satan was right there to take advantage of it. And life changed. And we live in a broken world. But morality is so important. It's just everything with regard to being human. But brethren, we live in a world where people don't seem to know that, or maybe they've forgotten about that. And everything is inside out and it's upside down. And what Isaiah said in chapter 5 is just as true today as it was when he wrote it. And it makes for great problems. Well, if we are moral beings, and we are, we're going to need some help in this. We're going to have someone to guide us in making our decisions, just like we did when we were small. And we put our hand in the hand of mom or dad. And when we were going across a busy street, we made sure that we had our hand in their hand, and they helped us, and they guided us, and they directed us. And the further away from that our nation gets, the more pain and hurt we're all going to experience. How we need to pray for America today. We need help. We need a standard to go by. We need rules. We need restrictions. There was a school. It was some kind of elementary school. It was inner city somewhere. I don't remember, but they had a very tall chain link fence around the playground outside, because there was, you know, very busy traffic everywhere, and it was protecting the kids. Somebody got the idea that that was too restrictive and it just wasn't right. They should allow the children to have their freedom and to feel their freedom and all of that. So some brainiac took the fence down. They just removed the whole fence. And they said, you could walk by the school, and you know what all the kids were doing? They weren't enjoying their freedom. Their freedom would have involved them getting out in traffic and getting run over. They were all huddled together in the middle of the playground. And what they were saying by their actions was, we need some restrictions here. Human beings need rules. We need restrictions. And there's nobody better in the universe to give us those things than our God. And when we ignore them, we do so to our own hurt. We know that when we're raising children and our children grow up and they raise children, and God is raising kids, that's what he's doing all the time, every day. And we need his hand and we need his help desperately in the decisions that we make in this life, because we are made in his image and his likeness, and we are moral beings. The Bible shows us clearly what happens when people try to arrive at a standard of morality, a standard of ethics, a standard of right and wrong without God's infallible help. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18, well, let me begin at verse 17. In the gospel is the righteousness of God, or it is revealed within the gospel, from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth. Think about that for a moment. Because there are lots of people busy doing that. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I think because of the discussion that follows here by the Apostle Paul, I think probably what Paul is saying when he says that that which is known about God is evident within them is a reference to the conscience that God gives to us. Your dog at home and your cat at home, they don't have that. They don't enjoy having a conscience. All the animals in this world don't have that, but we do have that. In chapter 2 of this same book, verses 15 and 16, Paul explains the use of the conscience, its work a little bit, when he says, when you do something as a human being and you feel good about yourself, your conscience is facilitating that. You know, a little pat on the back, you did well, Denny, that's good. But when you do something and you are filled with guilt and shame, your conscience has a role to play in all of that too. And you feel that way because of the conscience that God has placed within you. Then in verse 16, he says, even the secrets of our minds and our conscience are going to be brought to light on judgment day. But people can know that there is a God because of the way in which God has made us. Even if you never saw a Bible in your life, you can look out into the universe and in the world and you can know there's a maker. But Paul didn't stop there. He said it's not only evident within us, God made it evident to us. He revealed his inspired word, so that we can have all the guidance and all the instruction and all the help that we need, and we can put our hand in his hand and let him guide us through this life. A lot of people have their own personal prejudices about things and the issues that we try to unravel in our day and time, sexuality and all the things that people are talking about today. People may have their own prejudices about this and about that. But wrong is still wrong. Right is still right. Because God rules this universe. And brethren, one thing I really want us to see tonight before I leave this section of the lesson is all of this really is directly related to the fact that we are made in the image of God. Think of what Genesis chapter 6 says. Genesis chapter 9, and in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And you can go all the way nearly to the end of your Bible in the New Testament, where in the book of James in chapter 3, James is talking about our relationships with each other as human beings, and especially as Christians in the passage. But he says that the way we treat one another is all related to the fact that we've been made in the likeness of God. James chapter 3 and verse 9. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. And from there to the end of the chapter, he talks about human relationships. Oh, what do you do when you live in a country, when you live in a nation that no longer wants to hear anything about God, but morality is rooted in the fact that we have been made in the image of God? There's going to be problems, aren't there? And we have our share of problems because of that. And what a shame and how sad it all is. I was reading some things. I've been sharing things that I come across on the internet or periodicals or things like that. And I have a couple of things I want to share with you tonight. The first half of the lesson is, oh, what a mess we're in. But the second half of the lesson, we're just going to read Scripture. And we're going to get wisdom from God. And if anybody is sick and tired of the mess that they're in because of misunderstanding of morality, misunderstanding of God, or just you've just been distracted and you're going down the wrong road, I want to give you some ammunition and help tonight from the Bible that will get you back on track. It's a quote from Chuck Colson, Christianity Today, a few years back. He said, "There was a time when most Americans respected the Bible, and they could quote it with authority. In 1963, according to Gallup, 65% believe the Bible literally. Today, the number is less than 30%. That's probably a liberal. You know, it's probably less than 20%, but that's what he's saying anyway. There was a time when most Americans were familiar with biblical doctrine. You could say believe in Jesus, and at least they knew what you meant. There was a time when most Americans accepted absolute standards. They might disagree on what those absolutes were, but they knew that some things are really right or wrong. Today, 78% reject moral absolutes in our country." I read another story somewhere, it just came to my mind, but a little boy was with his mom walking down, and he saw a crucifix in a church, you know, a cross with the image of Jesus, and he looked and he pointed and said, "What's that man doing? It didn't used to be that way in our nation, but it is today." I'm not promoting crucifixes, but I thought it was sad that the boy could see an image of Jesus sacrificing his life for him and not have a clue what it was about. My, how sad that is. "Different people," he said, "can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct." That's what our nation believes today. And one other thing I found in a book by Josh McDowell, he said there were boys out in Los Angeles that were in a gang. They called it the Spurs. And the boys admitted to regularly finding girls that they could sleep with. And the girls they slept with became nothing more than statistics to them. Here's a bunch of teenage boys that thought, we can work up some gangs and we can compete with each other. And the group that will win is the group where teenage boys have had sexual intercourse with more teenage girls than the other group has had. Isn't that shameful? "It's got nothing to do with love," an 18-year-old guy by the name of Matt said. "It's got nothing to do with liking them. And none of the Spurs, as they were called, seemed embarrassed, much less remorseful about their conduct. It was not a big deal," Mike Weber said. "If you had sex, you got a point." And the group that got the most points won whatever it was that they won. How terrible it is. How sad it is. When we hear things like this, we are made in the image of God. We don't take our problems to a veterinarian. We take our problems to our Maker who created us and who loves us. There was a major denomination that met in Dallas. They had all of their youth leaders come and meet at a meeting in Dallas, Texas. And all of these men and women, there were 42 of them, and 100%, all 42 of them said, the greatest problem with youth in our churches today is the loss of a Bible-based value system. And I'm certain that's true. What do you do when you can't take it into school anymore, and you can't lay it on your desk in a lot of places at your work anymore, and you can't talk about it, and you can't even write a sign that says Bible for them anymore, and you can't do this, and you can't do that? Our country is self-destructive and needs God today probably more than it ever has in our history. So many young people, someone else wrote, are losing the ability to distinguish right from wrong. And the media is right there to portray Christians as stupid, ignorant. Truth has become a matter of taste. Morality has been replaced by individual preference. You can picture in your mind, when I do charts with this, I have a young lady and she's looking in her clothes closet and she's just, shall I wear the red dress today? Shall I wear the blue dress today? I'll wear the black one today. And people are treating truth in the same way. What shall I believe today? Shall I believe in a God today? Maybe so, but not next week. If I read the Bible at all, what shall I believe from the Bible? I may accept this passage today, but that doesn't mean I have to tomorrow. Creates tremendous difficulties for people who are trying to share the Bible with people, doesn't it? This is the inside out and upside down world that we live in today. Someone else said only 15% of churched youth disagree with this statement. What is right for one person in a given situation might not be right for another. I hear people talk all the time about you have your truth and you have your truth and I have my truth. No. God is truth. And God is the one who has revealed all truth to us. And we will be judged by the truth of God one day. Now, go to Psalm 50. And let's just read what God says about things. In Psalm chapter 50, there are a couple of verses that I really appreciate because of their power, and once again, because they're so relevant to us today. It's hard to know where to begin here, but I'll begin in verse 20. This is the 50th Psalm, verse 20. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. I'm sure that's what we can get to thinking as human beings sometimes. We might think, well, if I overlook something, God is just like me and he'll overlook it too. But God says, oh, no, I won't. I can deceive myself into thinking that because there's something that I enjoy doing and it gives me great physical pleasure, that God is going to overlook that. But God says, oh, no, that's not the way things work at all. Brothers and sisters, young, middle-aged, old, and just wherever you are in this life, we will stand before God Almighty one of these days, and he will judge us based on the things that we have done in this life, and the standard of measure will be nothing else but his perfect word. And we've got to get that message out, don't we? No matter what people say to us and how difficult the message can be to get out to people and get somebody to listen, we just have to do it. We were studying the book of Amos not long ago, the sheep herder, the guy that was just keeping sycamore figs. You remember him? He said, I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of the prophet. And one of the heathen kings said to him, you get out of here. Amos chapter 7 said, you leave here and you stop bringing this word to us. I don't want to hear it. And Amos looked right in the guy's face and he said, hear the word of the Lord. And he gave him the message. And that's what we have to do. With compassion and love and all the tenderness we can muster, as we talked about the other evening. However, we have to do this and tell people that God is still in charge. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and I've never performed a wedding that I don't begin with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, because it says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." That's it, period, case closed. That's what God Almighty says. And no matter what our culture is trying to get us to believe, Hebrews 13:4 is always going to be right and true. God is saying, would you please put your hand in my hand? Let me lead you through this. Because when you violate these things, you hurt yourself, you hurt your spouse, you hurt your family, you hurt other people that love you. You can avoid all of that. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And if ever someone falls in the trap and defiles their marriage bed, God is saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. There's a way that you can rectify this. I can help you with this. I've got more instructions. You can come back. It can be okay. You're made in my image. You're making decisions. You need my help in this. I'm here for you, is what God is constantly saying. Galatians chapter 5, God warns us against the sins or the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk by the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You can see some opposition there, and God is saying, this is the way things are designed. There's going to be opposition in your life. Ever since Adam and Eve did what they did, there will be opposition in your life. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Listen to him. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. We have five senses that serve as gates through which everything that comes into our mind comes. You're going to taste it. You're going to touch it. You're going to see it. You're going to hear it. Some way or another, God says the mind is like an incubator. Let me into your mind, God says. You need guidance here. You can be led away. Look at what happened to Adam and Eve. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever happened to right and wrong? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The law does not stand against those things. Those things. Take human beings that are made in the image of God, and they make us beautiful in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, I want to read a few more with you this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. People, let us glorify God in our bodies and honor him for the way in which he has made us, and honor him and be thankful to him and glorify him by the moral lives that we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning about verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship is light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, saith the Lord. Let that have its impact on you this evening. Come out from their midst and be separate. Jesus said we're to be in the world, but never of the world. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Working with people and living with other people and having neighbors and, you know, doing business with people, we're going to be in this world. But God is calling us to be separated from the world, to let our light shine in such a way that people, through our good works, will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Man, that's what we need to do. And we can do it because God tells us to do it. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Whatever happened to right and wrong, let God in. Let God into your life. Let him guide you. Lead you, direct you, give you counsel. He's so wise. He can take such good care of his children. And then in James chapter 4 and in verse 4, so succinctly, James says it like it is. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the same terminology that the Apostle Paul uses back in Romans chapter 5, where he is describing our lives before we got into a saved relationship, but before we were forgiven and became Christians. We were enemies of God. And now James is talking to Christians. He's saying, don't turn back there. Don't go back there. Be a friend of God. Don't try to keep one foot in the world, one foot on the other side of the fence. It's a barbed wire fence. It's going to hurt. Keep one foot in the world, one in the kingdom. It's not going to work. Let God into your mind. Let God come into your heart and let him lead you. Our relationship to the world, once we have named the name of Jesus, is that we are dead to the world. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we have died to the old way. And God, through Jesus Christ, has raised us to walk in newness of life. We are every day being transformed through the living Word of God as we accept, believe it, obey it, and it changes us and changes us. We were sitting around the table telling conversion stories this evening. It was really so encouraging to hear other people talk about how they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were talking about how at one time some of us were, you know, drinking and drugging and you name it, illicit sex and just carrying on. That's the way my life was for a number of years. And it's made the statement there, I'll make it here this evening. Jesus can not only turn water into wine, he can turn wine and beer back into water again. Did you know that? You'll change your life. You'll change your life. There is a right and wrong. God will help us to do what is right. We read Ephesians chapter 4 on Sunday about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And then there is 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Can't help but think of Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. When I read the statement, sometimes you just have to run from evil. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid to do that. We need Christians who can flee when it's time to run and be men and women of faith. And we need Christians who'll stand up and fight the good fight of faith and say there is right and wrong and God is always right. And I'm going with my God and my Savior. God will provide help for you. If you have a problem with pornography, read Job chapter 31, verse 1. And be like Job, who said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a virgin. What he's saying is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, when a man looks at a woman and entertains that image in his mind and lusts after her and commits sin. We can commit such great sin in our minds and in our hearts, and you may not be able to see that in my life, but God does. So make a covenant with your eyes, with your ears, with your hands, and with all of you, that you will not sin against God. Fornication. What a horrendous problem in our day and time. We need to be able to say the word. We need to have classes on it. We need to be able to preach on it so that everybody can know that what God says about it is just as true today as it has been in past times. And it hurts us so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, Paul is essentially saying that there's nothing quite like the sin of fornication when we join our body with the body of someone else. Now there are at least two people that are involved. And more often than not, there are really other people that are going to be involved in that sin. It's really unique, Paul is saying. And sometimes you just have to run from it, flee it, do everything you can to not happen, to not have it in your life. Whatever happened to right and wrong, it's still there. But God help us to do the right. And in all of this, brethren, as God is admonishing us, but also telling us, I love you, please, I want to walk with you, I have the help that you need, you have to factor into all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, listen to it. You've read it 100 times before, but please listen to it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You will never have a temptation that somebody else hasn't had. And God is faithful. That's dependable. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. That's true. That's right. It will never change. God says, I'm here for you. I am here for you. Take your mind and give it to him. Philippians chapter 4, think on things that are beautiful and lovely and fill your mind up with good things. Right? If you got a pitcher of something over here, if it's red Kool-Aid and a glass over here, you dump it in. It's not going to be green when it gets over here. It will be filled with whatever you dump into it. We need to put good things in our minds and in our hearts. A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Fill up your mind with good things. Let God train you so that you will go in the places that are good and right and true. We can do it. We must do it. We must do it. Truth has been completely redefined by our world. But if you'll just continue using God's definitions, you be and I'll be, we'll all be just fine. and even better than that. And we can have the hope and the promise of heaven. We can have the promise of heaven itself if we'll just live as people who've been made in the likeness and the image of God himself. It may be that you're here tonight. Sometimes I preach on things and people come to me and say, I think maybe you've been reading my mail or something. I don't know what, you know, but this is touching me. Maybe something was said this evening that touched you in a very personal way. I don't know. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know what? I've wandered a little bit. And this whole morality thing, man, this is important. And you're thinking, I've got some sin. I've made some misjudgments. I've made some pretty bad mistakes. And I've got some sin I really want to take care of it this evening. What do I do? Well, if you're a Christian, why don't you get somebody here to pray with you and pray for you tonight before you leave this place? That you'll have the strength to overcome it in the future. That's what we do as God's family. And if you've never become a Christian, you can do so this evening. And you'll have the help of the Spirit who will live in your heart through your obedience to his will. You'll have the help of the Lord Jesus and the help of the Father himself in your life. And I'm telling you, it will make a difference. So as we stand in just a moment, we sing the words to this song. Just think about y'all. Don't think about anybody else. Not even your husband, your wife, nobody else. Just think about where you are right now with God. And if it's not where you need to be, let's help one another to get there. If you need to come forward for assistance tonight, please do so as we stand and sing.